Hello, church family. I hope this, as you hear this recording, it finds you in a good place and you've been with the Lord this past week and you've been with your family and you have experienced the goodness of God in your life. This Sunday, of course, is another Sunday where I'm here doing this recording for you. And I'm going to be honest, it's been a little on the lonely side the past month. Now, this Sunday is a special Sunday. It is Palm Sunday, but it's also personally a special Sunday for me. And the reason it's special is because I'm not alone. I have two people here with me today that are going to help me with the service. I have Julie.
Hello.
And I've got Charity here with me today.
Hi.
They are going to help me with some of the scripture readings, and they are going to play a part in the sermon. And I'm excited because the family of God is, of course, a communal family and a family that should always be together. And even in these days when we can't be together, any little bit of participation and interaction is a good thing. Let's bow our heads and let's pray before we get into the Lord's Word. Holy Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your providence, and we thank you for your mercy. Lord, we ask that you be with us, not just now as we study your word and as we do the sermon, but Lord, that you be with us as you have been in the past several weeks. Continue to illuminate our path and lead us as we follow you. Father, I pray for each and every person in our church body, Lord. You know their needs, you know their concerns, you know their struggles, and you know their situations. And Father, we trust that you will intercede for them, that you will help them in ways that we couldn't even begin to ask or describe. Lord, we trust you, and we continue to follow you. And Father, I ask now that as we go into your word, that we surrender ourselves completely and wholly to you, and offer ourselves as those living sacrifices that Romans 12 says that we need to be. Thank you, Father, for your goodness. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Now, Palm Sunday is a special Sunday, like I've said, and we are going to spend some time there. We're going to be in Mark 11, and we're also going to be in Hebrews 6 today. So if you have your Bibles, keep those two books open and ready and handy, because we will be kind of jumping back and forth a little bit. But two millennia ago, on a warm, sunny spring day in Mark chapter 11, in those first 11 verses, we have this amazing story, and Julie's going to read that for us now.
As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage and Bethany, at the top of Mount Olives, Jesus sent out two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it and will send it back here shortly.' They went and found a colt in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, 'What are you doing untying that colt?' They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. Just as they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven.'"
Now, Hosanna is an interesting word. It's not a common word that we hear in English. But it is a special word, and Hosanna literally means save us. Now, the people, when you hear that story, when they're saying Hosanna, it sounds like they were singing in praise, and they definitely were, but they were also crying out in hope. Because they were recognizing, as they saw the Lord coming on that colt, that donkey, and they were coming and they were seeing it, they were literally seeing Zechariah chapter 9 being fulfilled. And they recognized that God was keeping his promise and they were about to be delivered, and they felt a powerful sense of hope. Palm Sunday is about promises being delivered and they're being experienced through hope. But this is really, if I'm quite honest, is quite an odd story. And the reason it's an odd story is because Jesus didn't behave like any normal person would. As he's coming in on that donkey, on that colt, and the crowd, literally in the thousands, are swarming around him, and they're starting to shout, And in a different gospel, it actually talks about how the city seemed like it was shaking because there's so many people and there's so much excitement. And there was all of this power building up and there was all of this noise and there's all of this sheer adoration for Jesus. He didn't address the crowd. He didn't respond to their praise. He didn't give a speech like someone in a movie would. Commonly would, where they get up and the crowd would kind of hush and they would talk about who they were and what they were going to do and why they were finally going to get what they were looking for and how they were the person that was going to do it. Instead, actually, what we read is really quite odd.
Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12.
Now, I've often wondered what Jesus thought as he was riding to that city. After I became a believer, I really wanted to understand Jesus and the way he was thinking. And you know, I thought about that story for a while, and John chapter 1, the first 5 verses really popped into my head, and they gave me a picture that is really unique for what Jesus would have seen and experienced.
In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it.
Jesus is God. He is the Word through which everything has come into existence. It says that he is God. And if he's God, he would have known each and every single one of those people. He would have known them before they ever existed. He would have known everything that there would be to know about them. And he would know as he was looking into their faces and he could see them all singing his praises and crying out to him to save them, that only 5 days later, many of them would be crying out for his death. That really says a lot about people, doesn't it? People, by their very nature, are limited. They tend to be self-interested, and that makes them sometimes short-sighted. And because they are this, they can fail, they can stop delivering when they need to, and their follow-through is sometimes lacking. They're less than 100%. And hope seen through human eyes or placed in human things performs much in the way that humans do. That hope fails, and it lets you down, and it falls short. Last winter, in that I think it was February, Watoto came through Fairview, and they come every few years. And of course, if you're not familiar with Watoto, that's a group of kids from Africa, and they put on an amazing concert, and they sing really quite well. And they had come, and it was really quite a privilege to listen to them. And they needed to all be billeted as they were in Fairview. Now, I had 2 of the kids there and 1 of their leaders, and we had them and it was about 10:30 at night, and we put some food out for them. They got a chance to relax, and you know, we got to learn a little bit about each other, and I got asked an interesting question. Recently, our KFC had just shut down, and this leader had noticed that the KFC wasn't open and wondered if there was something, you know, if the KFC was okay, and I said, no, it's closed down. We don't have it anymore. And we went into a very interesting discussion about Kentucky Fried Chicken. Apparently, in Uganda, it had just entered the country not that long ago, somewhere within the last 10 to 15 years. And the leader that was there had said, oh, he just loves KFC chicken, just absolutely loves it. And so he had to save up money in order to buy a bucket. And, of course, he had looked at the signs and he looked at the pictures, and, of course, that chicken looks so amazing. But when he gets to the store and he buys that bucket and he opens it up, he pulls out this little small drum that's about, oh, maybe a half the size of what the picture looks like. And he bites into it, and it's really good, the first piece. Second piece, third piece, it starts to drop in overall quality and taste. And by the end, he says, you know, it smelled good at first, and it looked okay on the picture, but at the end, it's really quite disappointing and made him feel a little off. And I told him, you know, that's the exact same experience we get here with our buckets of chicken as well, too. Palm Sunday isn't just another empty celebration built on a limited hope. It's not a bucket of chicken that doesn't live up to its promises. Palm Sunday is something infinitely more powerful and consequential. It is built on a supernatural hope, one that the world never experiences, and this hope is at the heart of what we experience over Easter. And it's most appropriate this year, with everything else that's going on in the world, to spend some time camped out, deliberately looking at one of the untalked about aspects of Palm Sunday, and that's the hope, the spirit, the supernatural hope that we have. So as we go over to Hebrews chapter 6, we're going to read verses 16 to 20, and I'm going to start off a few verses earlier in verse 13, just to give us the broader context, but Julie's going to read that for us as well too, and I want you to take special close attention to verse 19, because that's the key verse that we're going to be spending a lot of our time talking about. But if you have our Bibles, we'll start reading in chapter 6, verse 13.
Wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us, we may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, where our forerunner Jesus has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek.
That's Melchizedek. Thanks, Julie. Verse 16 tells us that people swear by something greater than themselves. And the problem is that people are fickle. They're less than 100% consistent, and the result is that they don't deliver. And you've all heard that saying, if you want something done right, you better go do it yourself. And that saying just recognizes the simple truth that humans are limited. And sometimes the best thing that you can do is just to trust yourself and just to follow through with yourself. But that's not what's going on here, and God is 100%. And so that's why in verse 17, when it says that God also then makes an oath, you know, he's not doing that because he's less than perfect. He's not doing that because he thinks that he needs to prove his credibility to you. The reason he's doing that is for something different. He's doing this to get our attention and to speak our language. And he's doing that so the other half of that verse that says the unchanging nature of his purpose is made very clear is not because God isn't speaking clearly, but because you need to understand who he is. And he will do what it takes to get through to you and to speak clearly to you. And that's really amazing. Now, as a pastor, sometimes I get asked by certain people which version of the Bible is the best. And so that's often a debate that sometimes can be a little heated, or if not heated, can be fairly complicated. And it gets into linguistics and translation methods and all sorts of grammatical stuff. And people will usually camp out on a simple version, right? They'll do KJV, or they will do something else, right? Or people will talk about New Living, and it'll go on and on and on and on. But I had one person actually very accurately explain that to me, and they said, you know, Clint, the very best version of the Bible is the one that God speaks to you through. It doesn't really which English version is the more correct one in terms of whether it's literal or whether it's more figurative or whatever else. What matters is whether or not God speaks to you through it and actually connects with your heart. And in verse 18 there in Hebrews, right, he promises that based on himself, there's going to be two unchangeable things. And those two unchangeable things is that God doesn't change by his very nature. He's unchanging, and because he's unchanging, he doesn't lie. He's 100% consistent. So God makes that oath on his nature so that because he does that, we can be encouraged with a promise that literally can never be broken. Never be broken. Now, if people stop reading here as they're going through 18 and they read that last half of that verse where it says to take hold of the hope set before us, right? So that we'll be encouraged. If you stop there, you get this picture that God's character and his nature is a thing that's going to sustain you on its own and you're just going to be okay right there. Now, I've run into these types of circles before where they've kind of leaned more in that direction. And I've even gone to some churches where they primarily focus on educating and training people about God. And they spend a lot of time doing a fair bit of systematic doctrinal work and talking about the character and nature of God, which is really quite excellent stuff. But on its own, it's only part of the picture. And as people experience hardships in their lives, they come to one of two conclusions, that it's God that's letting you down, or if God can't let you down, then it's got to be that you don't know him enough. And it's this unsaid idea that knowledge is power, and that if you know, you will do. But the truth is, understanding who God is not enough, because on our own, it leaves you hopeless. James chapter 2, verse 19 tells us that, you know, if you believe that there is one God, that's good, but even the demons believe that, and they shudder. They shudder. They know God's character better than a lot of us would even understand it, and they have been there a lot longer in creation than we have, but yet they don't have a clue about who God is beyond what they understand about him, and they oppose him. But verse 19, it continues on and it gives us the other half of that hope that is essential. And it tells us that we have this hope because it's an anchor for the soul and it's firm and secure. Now, I don't know if you've been able to travel the world lots or see different places. I know some people have. And generally, if you're from northern Alberta, you will be fairly well traveled over time. Some of you do know that some of my family had gone through the process of becoming permanent residents in New Zealand and had stayed there for a while. Now, they had been there for years, and there's two main islands there on the North and South Island, and there's a little strip of ocean between the two, and they would actually have ferries always going back and forth every day. And this strip of ocean could be very turbulent. And so there were times when you would actually cross that strip on the ferry, and it would be an unbelievable ride. And my family had that such experience, the ones that had been there in New Zealand. And they had said that the waves were so bad that you couldn't even see the horizon. All you saw was ocean at times when you looked out the window. And the ship was rocking back and forth so violently and so dramatically that the only place in the entire ship where people were able to tolerate it was in the very center of the boat. And the entire passenger population was there in the very center, and they were all as tight as they could be right in that center, and some of them were still sick, and they were losing and throwing up and all sorts of stuff, and it was really just quite awful. That boat had no anchor. And if you're going to actually survive a storm like that, you need to have an anchor that is fixed and is unmovable. And that anchor that they're referring to in that passage is exactly that. It holds out against the storms and the waves and the wind and the scary turbulence of life. And it does this not just because it keeps you in place, but because it can start to actually mend and heal and actually give security to your soul. And that term soul, when they talk about hope, the hope is the anchor for the soul, they're really getting at something very profound here, because the soul is not what we think of in English, where it's the substance that leaves your body after you die and goes to heaven and just stays there until Christ comes and then it gets reinserted into a body that rises again. That's how we understand soul. But the way they understood soul in the Bible was very rich. It was the heart, it was the mind, it was the hands, it was the complete totality of the person as one. In other words, it was the essence of who you are and the complete wholeness of yourself. And what it's saying here, that this hope is actually a hope for a complete cover of who you are. And this is all because of what we read next in verse 19, the last half of 19 being verse 20. It says that this hope is an anchor for the soul, and it says because God goes into the inner sanctuary, because he goes into the Holy of Holies, and because he does this, he's actually the high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. And so when we understand that inner sanctuary and what's going on there, when it says that they're doing it forever, that's really something very powerful and profound. They're not talking about Jesus performing a religious task. They're not talking about how the high priest once a year would go in, you know, and would offer a sacrifice for the sins of people that would last for 1 year, and then they would have to go back and do it again. They're talking about something much more powerful and profound than that. Now, the Old Testament priests, what they would do is they would get usually taken by lot, and they would have to take a turn going in there and actually performing the sacrifice for sins. But that was something that was very, very distinct privilege, and usually a high priest only ever experienced that once. In some cases in ancient history, they experienced it more. But Jesus is a high priest that not only is going once a year, but he's there forever. Forever. And that's basically a way of saying he is God himself, because to go into the Holy of Holies was to approach the throne room of the Lord. And to be in that sanctuary and in the Holy of Holies, when God's throne room, is to basically say that he can do only what God can do. And that real hope is built not just on who God is, but what God is doing. And what he's doing is only what God can do, because only God can deal with what is truly wrong. Now, I know a lot of you have been listening to podcasts and been doing a lot more with the time that you've had because of the virus that's going around. And I have also had an opportunity to listen to other pastors within our convention and within other churches down south. And there was one actual pastor that talked about this and actually compared the virus to sin. And he really made an amazing analogy. And he talked about how only just 3 months ago we were focused on business, we were focused on terrorism, we were focused on global warming, we were focusing on the politics of the impeachment trial with Trump. We were focused on many different things. And just 3 short months later, the whole world was crumbling and kind of coming down, and they would know because they're going through quite a scare right now. And trillions have been spent all because of some invisible microscopic virus that is spreading silently through everything and is destroying and killing. And he went on to say that every virus needs a host. And the only way that it's lethal is if it has something to infect. And if you don't have an antidote for the virus, the only way you can stop a virus is to kill the host. So the only way to save the host is to neutralize the virus, and the only thing that can do that is the antidote. Jesus is that antidote, and that virus is sin. People fail, and hope fails. When sin is untreated and is not seen for what it is, but Jesus sees us and he has come specifically just to do that. You might not be aware of your sin. You might minimize your sin. You might not think it's very important. But it's silent. It's microscopic. It spreads. It infects. And it will destroy you. It will kill you. So in Mark 11 there, in the Palm Sunday story, when Jesus was coming in on that donkey and he saw those people, yes, he knew which ones would be crying out for him to be crucified. Yes, he knew what they were thinking in their hearts. Yes, he didn't hear more than what was there. But as he rode past them on that donkey, he didn't see fickle people. He saw sick people. They were infected with sin, and they were needing to be cured. So he moved on towards the temple. He didn't stop to do a talk. He didn't stop to prove who he was. He didn't address the crowds. He didn't do what we think we would do. He would do. He was focused on what he had to do instead, because the people needed to experience not just who God is, but what he does. And what he does is he cures sin. Hope is an anchor for the soul, because Christ is our path. He's not someone that we simply know. He's someone we walk with and walk for. Palm Sunday is a celebration of real hope, because our soul is healed, death has lost its power, sin is being purged, and we are not going to die. I want to encourage each of you this morning to take some serious time this week to examine your faith. Really look at it for what it is. And examine whether or not you're knowing your faith or whether or not you're spending time walking out your faith. Do you recognize God in your daily life? Do you see Him every day? And especially these days, are you able to see what He's doing as He's leading you? If you're looking for a practical way to do that, I would recommend that you sit down for 5 minutes and just simply list what He's done, small or big. And itemize how you've actually seen Him answer your prayers specifically or how you've seen Him work in other people's lives. And if you're sitting there and you're drawing blanks and you're having trouble, then get someone else involved and get them to do that, because as you listen to other people witnessing God's activity, it also sheds light on yours. I want to encourage you, don't just look up to heaven and look at the Lord God on His throne. Look beside you and look in front of you to see the Lord that's walking with you and by you. I also want you to know, especially those of you that are still struggling with issues and will be for the next while as we continue on, that God is in control in all things and at all times. You're right where you need to be. And I want to encourage you that it's never too late to start going where God wants to take you. Nothing is outside of His control. And if you know this, and you are experiencing your faith, but you are being challenged by the fact that sometimes people don't see Christ-likeness in you, I want you to spend time surrendering your life this week. All areas of your life, intentionally and willfully, list them, itemize them, and recommit yourself to Him. Don't spend time and energy on focusing on knowing Him more, but look more to follow Him practically in terms of serving others. We can't do what we do without serving others. That is the nature of love. But the hope that we have is the engine that continues to move it forward, and that's ultimately how we experience God's grace and how we will this week as we experience Good Friday and resurrection on Easter. Let's pray together. Holy Father, we thank You for Your continued goodness to us. We are so grateful for Your love. Father, and this Easter week, we especially want to be intentional and mindful that we need to be following You in every area of our life. Lord, please fuel our hope. And as we do so, simply trusting and placing that in You as we follow. Lord, be with us and continue to lead us. In Your Son's name we pray. Amen. Now, as we wrap the sermon up, before I leave you with one last scripture, I want to let you know that we are going to record an Easter Friday reading and service, and we will have that up on the website, and we will put that out by social media. But in Colossians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, it leaves us with this benediction. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word and deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, of our Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. I wish you God's grace and blessing this day as you continue to go about your day. And I want to encourage you as we go into this next week to continue to connect with each other and to reach out where you can. Have a blessed Sabbath day.